Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
We're on to this is the third in our series, on friendship. And one of the things we're wanting to do this year is just to encourage what Jesus wants us to do, which is to love each other. And Jesus was very clear to his followers, his disciples, and he says, if you want to be known as my followers, as my disciples, then you will love each other. And that's really what we're about in these series of series for this year. And what I want to do in the next few weeks is I want to go to the scriptures on what it actually means to love people. How does the Bible teach us to love each other? If Jesus says, love each other, then how does the Bible teach us to actually do that? And so over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at some good Bible passages on loving people. Yes, 1 Corinthians 12 will be in there, or rather 13 will be in there. I'm going well today. 1 Corinthians 13 will be in there. It's Romans 12 today, which is why I got 12 in my brain. And we'll be going through, how does the Bible teach us to actually love each other? But I did want to start with Jesus' call to his disciples. John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I wanted to start this morning, we have another video clip, and Heather tells me this is probably for about 40% of the audience today. So when it comes on, you'll realize which 40% that's for, and everyone else can have a 1.5 minute sleep. And I do give a language warning at the end of this clip. There is, when you see the old gray-haired guy come on, just block your ears if you're sensitive to language. So just giving you a fair warning on that. But let me set it up. This is out of We Were Soldiers, the book and the movie. It's Colonel Hal Moore who led the first helicopter troops into battle in Vietnam. An amazing story if you want to think about team and friendship and what it really means to actually, you know, work and live together. And the clip that I've chosen you, they found a guy who's tuned in a battle that's going on as they're training. And Colonel Moore is training new officers. And as they're training them, they tune into this battle that's going on. And this is what goes on in that situation. True story overall. I don't know whether this is particularly true.
And Crazy Horse was a baby. He nursed from the breast of every woman in the tribe. The Sioux raised their children that way. Every warrior called every woman in the tribe mother. Every older warrior, they called him grandfather. And the point here is that they fought as a family. Take care of your men. Teach them to take care of each other. Because when this starts, each other is all we're going to have. Did you tune that in?
Yes, sir.
Well, that's fine. You're my radio operator. No, you'll be fine. You'll work it out.
Any of some bitches calls me Grandpa, I'll kill you.
A bit overwhelmed by that comment, but I quite enjoy that. I find I'm relating to that old guy more and more as time goes on, but anyway, not to worry. The reason I showed that is that one of the reasons I actually enjoy those sorts of movies and those sorts of stories is that you see real people having to actually stand together in the face of real opposition. It's no longer just going off on a church picnic, but now we're actually engaging in something that might kill us. There's something here that is a real threat to us and is a real threat to the world that we value and we live in. And what I want to say to you today is that we live in a spiritual warfare. And most of us would like to see that as a group of people who are meeting in a back room somewhere having a little prayer meeting. And that is part of spiritual warfare. But can I submit to you today that there is a real enemy that is trying to destroy people? And one of the great aspects of spiritual warfare is when we actually stand together as friends and disciples of Christ who learn how to care for each other. And that's actually what it's all about. And I think we would do a whole lot better in the spiritual warfare aspects of life if we would just learn that when this sort of stuff starts kicking off, as he said, each other is all we have. Now, obviously, we have God, we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit with us, we have Jesus with us. Obviously, that's true. But in terms of standing together, we have each other. That's what we have. And that's what Jesus was trying to say to his disciples. If you want to be my followers, if you want people to know you're my followers, then they'll know that because you love each other. Not because you go to church or that you raise your hands or that you're reading the Bible all the time or you carry a big Bible to work or you have one of those what would Jesus do wristbands that you take to work and try to talk to everybody. All of those things are good things, but they're not the things that are going to identify you as a follower of Jesus. What's going to identify you as a follower of Jesus is that you love people. That's what's going to identify you, and specifically that you love your fellow disciples, that those who are also following Jesus, you love them. Now, while I think of that, a number of you would have received an email. It didn't go too wide, but around the place. A Vietnamese brother by the name of Cao, who is a key worker with Paul and Deb Hilton, had a heart operation during the week. And I got updates yesterday and today, if you follow that. And he's still in some difficulty. And so, in fact, why don't we take a moment right now? We're going to pray for Cao. And he's just a wonderful man. Actually served God through the Vietnam War. Just an amazing testimony of God's grace. And in the last 20 years has been serving God to open up that nation for the work of God. He really is a phenomenal guy. A number of people here have met him and worked with him, and he helps host the teams that we send. So let's pray for him right now. Father, we thank you for Cao. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing on his life. We thank you, Lord, that you are going to be healing him and blessing him right now. And Father, we pray for strength and health in Jesus' name. Amen. But you know, Jesus said, they'll know you because you love your brothers and your sisters. The love that you have for each other is the sign that you are a follower of Jesus. So I want to challenge you fair and square today and challenge myself. How is my love for my fellow followers of Jesus? Am I caught up with myself and what I want and my needs and somebody please love me? Or am I actually focused on loving somebody else and caring for somebody else? It is such a lesson in the kingdom of God that we have to grow up from being a child and a baby. My two-year-old grandson now has learnt some words, and all he does is say, train, which means you've got to do the train. He says, up, which means get me out of here now. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. Yesterday at the wedding we went to, it was cake. And there was no, can I have some cake, please, Grandpa? There was none of that. There was, no, please, Poppy, could you get me some cake? It was just a statement, cake. I want cake and I want it now. And we've got to somehow, you know, we've got to grow up from that, surely. Surely we can't be Christians who are just tied up with cake, up, give it to me now. We just got to grow up sometime, and we've got to have an understanding that if I am a follower of Jesus, then it's all about me loving somebody else. Oh, glory to God. Romans chapter 12. I'm getting excited because I'm thinking about what's coming up in this little passage. It's so good. Because love is not some ooey-gooey feeling that you're going to have for somebody else. In fact, most of the time, you're not going to have that ooey-gooey feeling. Yesterday in the wedding with Reese and Christy, I saw one of the most amazing reactions from a groom that I've ever seen. And the young men among us who are not married are now in deep trouble. Because every woman is going to remember that moment where Reese went, oh. That's what he did. I'm not joking. She came to the aisle, and it was pretty amazing, I've got to say, but she came to the top of the aisle, and he went, oh. And he sort of started crying, and he couldn't, it took like 10 minutes to get himself together, and he couldn't give his vows because he was overwhelmed. And I thought, brother, you need to come back to the man club here, guy, because you're making things bad for the rest of us. I'm telling you, glad I've been married 31 years. There's no love left anywhere there, so don't worry about that. You get my drift? I mean, love is not this ooey-gooey thing. And I'm telling you now, in 10 years' time, very rare are going to be the moments where Reese is standing there going, oh. That's very rare. But in those years, there's going to be a whole lot of other stuff that's going to demonstrate whether he really loves her or not. And that one doesn't. That one doesn't. What really demonstrates it is, how does he treat her day by day? Is he prepared to honor her? Is he prepared to love her? Is he prepared to serve her? And see, everyone's going, oh, gooey, gooey romance. None of that's going to make any difference if he's not prepared to live it out. And that's what I want to get to today. You can have an ooey, gooey feeling. You can feel the Holy Spirit challenge you to love your brothers and sisters in church. And by the end of this message and the end of this day, you might leave this place with a new conviction that says, I'm going to love the people of the church. That feeling is not going to do you any good. That's the truth. And it's not going to do anybody else any good either. But this will do you some good. Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I love the way that's just counterposed on being sincere. That love is sincere. The implication is, if you're not sincere, that's evil. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. And really, that's the essence of what we're talking about here today. Be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted. It is so contrary to the consumer mentality of the Western church. So contrary. I come to church to get what I want. I belong to a church in order to have my needs met. If I'm preparing a young couple for marriage and they say, I'm coming to this marriage to have my needs met, then I'm slapping somebody. Because that is not what love is all about. It just simply isn't. It's so wrong, and it's so wrong in the life of the church to have that mentality that says, I'm coming to get my needs met. Yes, needs need to be met. It's a good sentence. Needs need to be met along the way. But the challenge is that I meet somebody else's need. That's the challenge. That's the reality. Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I want us to look here. I've just got four instructions for us on what it really means to be devoted to each other in love. The scripture's clear. It says, let love be sincere, be devoted to each other. And then it really outlines, how am I going to do that? The rest of the passage goes on to talk about a whole bunch of other stuff, about blessing everybody in your life. But these few verses tell us exactly how we should love each other. Yeah. And I think we need to take it on board and see what God would tell us about that. Number one is verse 10b, the second half. And it says there, to honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. And the point is to honor your friends. Honor your friends. Honor the fellow followers of Jesus that are in your life particularly. Honor those people. You know what honor means? Honor means to ascribe value. That's what it literally means. It means weight. It means value. It means to ascribe value to somebody is to honor them. In the scripture where it talks about, let those elders who rule well, let them be worthy of double honor. It's literally talking about payment. It's talking about a value that is given to them and supports them in their life. So honor is not, you don't have to pay your friends. That would probably be on Sheldon's list of how to make friends. Probably his best one would be to actually pay people to be his friends. But it's not about pay. It's about ascribing value to the people of your life. Ascribing value to the people in your life. It often astounds me when I hear people who have got themselves into some difficulty relationally, and the way they speak to each other, and there's no honor, there's no value ascribed to that person. but rather the value and the honor is gone. It's no mystery to me that the scripture says to husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and wives, honor your husbands. Because men have a tendency to stop loving, and women have a tendency to stop honoring. And the sexist people will probably not, or the anti-sexist, or whatever you want to put it, the feminists among us will probably not like me saying that, but the scripture emphasizes what is the actual problem for most marriages, is that a man stops loving his wife and a woman stops respecting and honoring her husband. And in that, there is the breakdown of the relationship. Now, is a man supposed to honor and respect his wife? Of course he is. That scripture in Ephesians starts with submit to each other. So don't get off on a high horse on stupidity. Just get what God's trying to say. You've got to submit to each other. But there's a tendency to stop honoring your husband. And is a woman not supposed to love her husband? That's stupid. Of course we're supposed to. We've all got to love each other. So that command is there for the woman to love her husband. But the tendency is for the man to stop loving and valuing his wife. And so the scripture teaches us ascribe value. Give honor, because there's going to be plenty of time and plenty of opportunity where you will stop valuing those who are followers of Jesus. They will do something that you won't like, and you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to ascribe honor to them, or am I going to get offended? And most people with a consumer mindset will just get offended. And they won't deal with their offense, and they won't forgive their brother because they have not ascribed value to their brother. It's all about me rather than about us. And we've got to change that. We have got to change that in our culture, in our community. We've got to change it where we ascribe honor and value to the people that God's put in our lives. Amen? Yeah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. How many people find yourself reacting to that? Every time I read it, I react to it. Value people above myself? Surely I can. If you've got bad self-esteem, then you've probably got no problem with that. But if you've got a healthy self-worth, then you probably react to that. Value others above myself? Surely equal would be good enough. I got good self-worth. They can be equal, but above? Wow. Value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. Yeah. What an amazing thing. Does love look quite so gushy and romantic now? Is that so important now? What's important is that I honor you. And that you honor me, that we ascribe value to each other, that in our life groups, in our program teams that we work in, that we ascribe value to each other. We give value to each other. We just value each other in serving God together. That's why I love that clip out of We Were Soldiers, because what he's really saying is, you guys need to learn to honor each other. We're not just doing a job here. We're standing together against a strong enemy. And we need to honor each other. We've got to get it in our hearts. You know, when John Bevere talks about honor, John Bevere is a well-known American preacher, has a great series on honor. And when he talks about honor, he says there's two places where people get it. One is the military and the other is prison. And in both of those places, there's a group of men who are facing danger and understand authority. And he says they get it straight away. They understand honor. They understand what it means and how it should be applied. One of them, you'll guess which one, in a fairly negative way, and the other in a very positive way. And that's why I think my wife wonders why I like those things so much, because they're all bloody and violent. And I try to explain it, but it's lost for her. But some of you will understand that concept that attracts me to that stuff. Assign value to your friends above yourself and look out for their interests. Look out for their interests. I've said it before, but this is one of the problems of professional, so-called professional ministry. where we say we have a minister that we employ to look after the people of the church. How many understand that a pastor or an associate pastor is not employed to look after the needs of the church? I hope you understand that as your pastor, it is not my job to look after your needs. It's not your job to look after my needs either. Although scripturally, that's probably more appropriate. But anyway, we won't go there. But it's not the job of the pastor to look after. What is the job of the pastor? What does Ephesians 4 tell us? It says, train the people of the church to do the ministry of the church. That's the job of the Christian leader. If you've got a nice little church where you've got a nice little chaplain who's running around after your every need, then you don't have an ascension-gifted pastor in that church. You've got a nice little pet pastor who is the chaplain. That's not how the kingdom of God grows. The kingdom of God grows when every member, every follower of Jesus says, I'm going to give honor to the people of my church and I'm going to love them and care for them and I don't care what the pastor's doing, you know, in a nice way, but because I'm going to care for the people of the church. I'm not waiting to pay somebody to do a job that I'm called to do. It's such a blight on the Western church where we think we can pay for anything. And Jesus says, sure, you can pay for it. You can pay for it with your own blood. That's how you can pay for it. You can pay for it with your own sweat and your own tears and your own effort. That's how you pay for it. Wow. What a nonsense we have in church life sometimes. And Paul says, learn to honor each other. Learn to honor each other. If you'll do that, then you'll be disciples of Jesus. If people outside can see you doing that. You ever think about the book of Acts where nobody had any need because they sold everything they had and they made sure that everybody was provided for. And as a result of that, the people of the community were a bit afraid of them, but many got saved because they saw the honor that they had for each other. And people said, I want a bit of that. That's awesome community. That's community like we don't see any other time than we have a bushfire. And when we have a bushfire, we see that, but other times we don't. And if only we could see that in day-to-day life, maybe we'd open our hearts to God. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you love each other. If you love each other. Not if you're being loved, but if you're loving someone else. Just blows me away. The second thing, verse 11. I'll get going quick. Second thing is to be spiritually strong. In chapter 12, verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. This week, a bunch of us went and watched the South Coast Wolves, Illawarra Wolves, take on the Central Coast Mariners. Who was there? Give us a wave. Come on, there's a bunch of you. And it was great fun. It was great fun to watch them. The first thing we noticed was it looked like the Mariners were men and the South Coast Wolves were a youth team. And it was just quite phenomenal because they weren't a youth team, but those Mariners had been hitting the gym hard. I'm telling you, they were all pumping iron. And they had some monolith at the back. Dolph Lundgren, I think it was playing at the back. It was unbelievable. Two guys playing central defense for the Mariners. They just manned mountains. I mean, it was just ridiculous. And just technically for a moment, but the South Coast were playing with a couple of fast forwards. They'd boot them forward, hoping that they'd get the ball. And two of them, these two man mountains, was a boom. Boom, and they just headed away every time. And for the whole first half, the Wolves had no clue what they were doing, and the Mariners were all over them. Anyway, that's all by the by, because I like sport, and it was interesting to see. They came out the second half, did a lot better, which was really good to see. But the thing that interests me about that is, see, when I started playing Masters soccer, my first motivation in getting fit was fear. That was my first motivation, because I thought, I'm going to get hurt here if I'm not fit. If I'm not, you know, running and fit and reasonably able, then this is going to be bad. Now, when I played the first few games with all, I had pads everywhere. Like, you know, some of the guys play with small pads because they go, well, I want to be free to run. I'll blow that. I had pads everywhere. I had pads on my ankles. I had pads on my legs. I would have had chest protector. I would have had the whole thing. I just pads everywhere because I was worried I'm going to get belted, you know. And, you know, after the first couple of games, I realized, oh, these are all old blokes. You think I should have had a clue before then, shouldn't I, really? They're all just like me. I mean, there was a few fit, crazy people like your brother. And there was a few of those around. But mostly, they're just old, fat guys having a go. And so I got less worried about it, you know. And I thought, this is all right. And but, you know, after a while, when you're playing in a team, you don't get fit out of fear. You get fit because you don't want to let your teammates down. You get fit because you want to be there when they kick the pass. You want to be able to run into the space and not be, you can't get there. Now, I want you to relate that to what he's saying. Spiritual fervor. Never let your spiritual fervor lag. Why do you do that? Do you do that because you're afraid? Do you do that because you're worried about the things in your own life? No, he tells us you do that for your friends. You do it for your friends. You get fit, you get strong for your friends. That's why you do it. Think about Peter, the apostle. In Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus warns Peter that he's going to have problems. And then he says this, and his other name is Simon, of course. And Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And then comes the kicker. And when you have turned back, what? Strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. It was important for Peter's own sake that he turn back and get restored, but Jesus was actually more interested that he strengthen his brothers. He says, this is not just about you, Peter. This is about your brothers. This is about your brothers who need you strong. They need you strong because you're going to face all kinds of drama, and they need someone who's standing with them and standing strong. It's no accident that on the day of Pentecost, Peter was the one who stood up and preached the gospel for the first time, and he exposed himself to the possibility of being crucified just like Jesus. Why? Because he had been restored and he was strengthening his brothers. And together they stood. I just love it. You get strong for the sake of your brothers, sake of your sisters. I hope you're getting it. Number 3, verse 12. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Those three speak to me about one thing. It speaks to me, number 3, it speaks to me about enduring difficulty, enduring hardship, enduring trials, enduring challenges, pushing through when other people give up. It says there, joyful in hope, that when things are going bad, that you have an expectation of God to do something good. When things are going wrong for somebody else, do you sit there and go, oh, I knew that was going to happen? Well, good on you. You're brilliant. It's like critics, you know. Anybody can be a critic. I mean, it's like we've all watched MasterChef. Heather and I, for our anniversary, I took Heather out to the Harbourfront restaurant. Yeah. You get over all that stuff. Harbourfront restaurant. And we sat there and we had this beautiful thing. You know, everybody is a MasterChef now. And everybody can sit there, and I could not make anything that was on any of those plates that we had to eat. I wouldn't have had a hope. I think my wife probably could have made some of them, but even she has given, was watching MasterChef going, I can't do that. Anybody can be a critic. I couldn't have done it, but I could have criticized little things all the way through. Actually, it could have been hard. It was very nice. But anybody can be a critic. It takes nothing to be a critic. People sit back and they criticize other people in church. They criticize a leader, or they criticize a life group leader, or they criticize. It's just ridiculous. Stop it. We don't have much of that, which is praise God for that, but just don't do it. Well, it takes nothing to criticize somebody, but it takes everything to be hopeful and joyful when things are hard. When that person's having difficulty, when that life group's in trouble, when the church is having a struggle, it's so, so good when someone is joyful in hope and they lift other people up, encourage other people. And so Paul says to them, be joyful in hope. When things are hard, be joyful in hope. He said, what does he say, the second part of that? He says, patient in affliction. When things are in trouble, be patient, look for God's answer, see your way through. Be faithful in prayer. Be praying for those who are in difficulty and stand together in that, in hope, in faith, in prayer. Stand together. I got to reflecting that these guys, Paul's writing this, and these guys actually stood in persecution together. It wasn't just some nice little idea and a teaching on a Sunday morning. This was real. They had affliction that they had to stand together in. And let me read you something out of 2 Timothy, because you have a choice and I have a choice. In the midst of challenge in church life, we can run or we can stand. That's our choices. We can run or we can stand. Look at what Paul says to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9. He's talking to Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Come back over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and I'll read from verse 15. I think you'll have 16 up there, but I'll go from verse 15. This is what he says. He says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia..." Think about that. Everyone in the province of Asia. Let's imagine that Paul is actually preaching the gospel in Sydney. We'll just take Sydney. You know, 3.5 million people or thereabouts. And thousands and thousands of believers. And Paul says, "Everybody deserted me when I stood for the gospel. When I stood for the gospel, everybody deserted me. So everybody in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." Just think about the milk when I read Hermogenes, but anyway. "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." Look at this. "Because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." You've got a choice and I've got a choice. We can be homogenized milk, or we can be onesiphorus. That's our choice. We can go to water and rack off when it's tough, or like onesiphorus, we can find our friends, search them out, and make sure they're okay. Amazing, amazing. Thanks, Gus. Yeah, good on you. I could tell it was touching your heart, brother. You have a choice. You have a choice. Let me read you what Gus has just given me. He said, blood makes relatives, marriage makes relatives, birth makes relatives, but loyalty makes friends. You can tell that was going around his heart. You have a choice. You have a choice. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, that's there for eternity. Here's these two Wallies who have just done the wrong thing, and now in Scripture they get a mention for being idiots. And here's Onesiphorus, who searched out his friend and did something to help him. And for eternity, his name is honored. I know who I want to be. I don't want to be Mr. Milky Way Bar. I'm not interested. I want to be the guy who searches out my friend and helps him. And helps him to stand in his time of trouble. We want to learn about how to love friends? It's not an easy little message. It's not an easy way of doing life. But it's real. And it's about giving honor. And it's about standing. And it's about searching out our friends and standing with them. And the last bit. More bits of paper. There's nothing written on that one. The last one. Come with me back to Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Share with the Lord's people in need and practice hospitality." Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. What it's saying is you can have all those nice feelings, but you need to be generous and you need to meet the need of the people in your life. You need to do something about what's going on in their life. Don't sit there talking about it. Don't just let yourself off by, "I'm going to pray for you." It's good to pray for someone and stand in prayer. But for goodness sake, don't let that become an excuse for doing nothing. "Oh, brother, I'll pray for you." What does James say? "You say to them, be warmed and be filled, but you do nothing. The love of God is not in you." I'll finish with 1 John 3, verse 17. 17, 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In deed and truth. Amen? Amen. I think that's a pretty fair start to our Friends 3.0. What does it mean to love people? I really believe God will do something wonderful in our hearts and our lives together if we will learn what the Scripture teaches us about how to love each other. Stop looking for someone else to do that for you. Just stop looking for that. Stop looking for someone else to do that for you. That is so important to get. And start looking to do that for somebody else. Yeah. Start looking right now to show love to somebody else. Don't keep score. Don't keep a tally. I tell you what, if you love other people more than they love you, God will reward you. If you keep score, then you've rewarded yourself and he won't be interested. So don't keep score. Don't try to get someone to do something for you, but love somebody else. And I really felt as I was preparing that challenge to, are you a person who stands with your friends, or are you a person who gets out of the scene, leaves and leaves them alone? Which one are you? It's time today to change that. And when there's trouble, and when there's challenge, and when there's difficulty, make a decision. You're the person who stands with your friend. I know that we all want to do that, but John reminds us, don't just talk about it. You've got to actually do it. Don't just make those wedding vows and commitments and the oohs and ahs, but you've got to live that one out every day. Amen? Why don't we stand together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for your amazing love and grace, the mercy that you show to us. We love because you first loved us. It's not something that we can engender ourselves or somehow make ourselves do, but we can only do this because your love really does live inside of us. And so we need to come close to you so that you can help us to love each other and love the people that are in our world and do it with integrity and with reality. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on our hearts and our lives so that we can love like you loved us. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for when we've been selfish, thought about what we want. Help us to break free of that and begin to look for how we can serve, how we can stand, how we can love others, how we can get alongside our brothers and sisters and support them, support what they're doing, that we can really get in and make a difference. Stir it up in our hearts, I pray. As we're praying this morning, we want to give you opportunity. If you don't know God, if you're not in right relationship with God, then right now is a really good opportunity for you to get right with God, to come in right relationship with God. Maybe you believe in him, but you don't really know him. You're not talking to him every day. You haven't heard his voice. You don't know the witness of his Holy Spirit in your heart. Then you can get right with God today. Jesus died for you to open up the way for you to be in relationship with God. We're going to pray very simply together. We'd invite you to pray with us. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from City Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.